tonight. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10 for our text. Amen. I like that song. It's a little bit, the way the words are in the verses are a little bit hard to get that in the timing and all that goes in, just the way the wording is, some of it. It's written by A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was one of those men famous and became famous at Keswick, I think. But he's written several books that have been classics or classical books that he'd written. But that song's a good song. I'm glad Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And because of that, he said it right. Glory to his name. Amen. And so we praise the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter number 10, we've studied through verse 18. So tonight we're going to start up with verse number 19 and go down through verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 for our thought this evening. We'll read it responsibly, reading it together. All right, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the word. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer, Brother Matt. I guess verse number 19 and verse number 22 would be the verses that I get my title from, my thought from in it. We'll look at it verse by verse. But verse number 19 talks about having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And verse number 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I want to zero in on that word assurance. And I want to preach tonight on the assurance of acceptance by faith. The assurance of acceptance by faith. Now, I mentioned in our previous study as we looked through this, we've been going through Hebrews verse by verse, that from chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 10 verse 18 is the doctrinal section, as almost all, I think all of Paul's epistles are set up with at least half, the first half being doctrinal, the second half being practical. Most of them, it's three quarters of the book is doctrinal, and the last quarter is practical, and that's more like how the book of Hebrews is. You've got 10 chapters, at least part of the 10th chapter, half of the 10th chapter, that is involved in the doctrinal section, and then the other is the practical section. So we're in the practical section now, from verse number 19 on through the rest of it. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that doctrine is not included in the practical expositions. It just means this, and this is what I said the other night, I want to say it again, because doctrine is what teaches us what to believe. The practical is telling us how to behave. If you believe right, you'll behave right. Right. If you have a right doctrine, then you'll have right doings. That's the whole mentality of it. And I know some people say, well, doctrine's not important. Doctrine's very important, because that's what you'll base what you do on, what you believe. All right? And I think that's absolutely right. But in this idea, these exhortations that have been going on so far have moved from the teaching and the training to putting these lessons in practice. Maybe you might say that the difference would be teaching and training. Because teaching is just telling, but training is taking their hands and them actually learning to do what you have told them how to do. That's what I believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews, whoever's the writer of Hebrews, has done. And of course, I know it's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's exactly the way that God wanted it laid out. And so I want to say this before we're moving from the from simply being instructed on what to believe to now we're being instructed on how to behave, how to put those things in practice. And you see that right in the first verse, verse number 19. Having therefore, let me find my place again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do we have that boldness? Because of what we just learned. That's really what he's talking about. We believe, and because that we believe that Jesus Christ is the accepted sacrifice, and that we believe that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and that he has entered in behind the veil into the holiest of all, and that he is now seated, not just his blood on the mercy seat, he is seated on the throne of mercy in glory. Since we believe that, we're not afraid to enter into the holiest ourselves. He is going to prepare a place for us. Amen. One, at least one commentator, maybe more than one commentator, said this one in verse number 20, says, by a new and living way. It's the reason this way is new. No man had ever dared to enter into the holiest place in heaven. But Jesus did. As a man. In a body that had been offered as a sacrifice with his blood, he entered into that holiest place in heaven and placed his blood there. Now, it's a new way because of that, but it's a living way because his blood never grows old. Amen. Amen. It never coagulates. It never stagnates. It never gets old. It's always new and living. Amen. And I praise God for that. Amen. I think about how the showbread, they'd bring the showbread into the tabernacle, and they would set that showbread out as 12 loaves, one for each of the tribes of Israel. But it was honoring God, and it was given as a sacrifice to God. They didn't burn it. It was set there. It was for show. It was to show that God was going to provide and had provided for Israel in that wilderness wandering, and it was representative of the bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it was representative of. But that bread would get stale. And so they'd have to carry it out and bring in new bread. I'm glad our Lord, our bread never gets stale. Amen. Never need new blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus is enough. Amen. Now, what's Jesus doing? I touched on this a couple of times earlier in other messages, not necessarily in Hebrews, but in Hebrews as well. What's Jesus doing sitting on the throne? He is waiting. He is expecting until his enemies become his footstools. That's what the Bible said that he's doing. And so that tells me Jesus is not up there biting his fingernails wondering what's going to happen. He's in charge. He knows he's won the war. He's just waiting for all the dust to settle, if we could say it that way. Amen. And so that's how we ought to enter in, by the way. Enter in with boldness. That's what he's talking about. So since we believe that he has done those things, that ought to give us boldness. That ought to give us incentive to approach unto a holy God, to carry our troubles and our needs, to go to God in prayer. Amen. I believe that prayer or praying is entering into the holiest. Amen. I believe that in the matter of prayer, when we bow our heads and call on God, as we do that individually in our prayer time, private prayer time. But then as we come together collectively, that's something we do collectively together. When Paul said, I will therefore that all men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt, he was talking about congregational prayer, public prayer being lifted up to God, prayer for kings and all those in authority. And he goes on down through that, and even for him, that the door would be open and he'd be able to preach the gospel. Amen. So we come together in public worship and we come together in public prayer. That is entering into the holies and the holiest, I believe, of all. So we have that access by the blood of Jesus. That's what he said there in verse number 19. Amen. Amen. Now, what we should learn from this doctrine. We've been studying about the sufficiency of Christ and His blood. We've been studying about His power. What we learn about that, it should cause us not only to know that we can enter in, but it ought to cause us to have incentive to enter in. We ought to have great joy in our mind by these thoughts. Amen. We ought to have peace to enter in with boldness, not being worried or concerned if God would hear us or if God would allow us in. We can come boldly to that throne of grace. Amen. All because of what we believe that Jesus has already done for us. Now, when I say that, I guess I ought to plug this. We're living in a day when I talk a lot about Nashville Christianity. That's this crowd that says me and Jesus are beer drinking buddies. And they'll curse and talk about holy things at the same time. That is blasphemy. Yes, that is blasphemous. And their idea, and it's almost like, it's like this. They can curse a blue streak and then they say, "I'm going to pray for you, brother." Listen, you don't walk into the presence of God with curses hanging on you. Amen. You're going to have to stop at that labor and clean up. Amen. Amen. You're going to have to ask, you're going to have to confess your sins and let Him wash those away. Amen. Let Him cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But so this boldness does not mean brashness. It does not mean that, you know, that I've got some braggadocious idea that God's going to hear me. I'm telling you, because I know how to pray and I know how to get a hold of God. God have mercy on that kind of Phariseeism. Amen. The only reason we can come boldly to God is because our Savior humbly went that way. And we can come that way as well. Amen. Amen. All right. So some people read this, some commentators read this boldness to enter as if it's applying to sinners. They're saying that means sinners can come to God. Their boldness to come to Christ. They believe, this is the way they read that, having therefore believe that Christ is the sufficient sacrifice, then sinners are invited to Christ. And by the way, when sinners do enter into salvation, it is only through the blood of Jesus. I understand that. But I want you to notice what the verse says. Look at the verse yourself. Verse number 19. Having therefore, what's that next word? Brethren. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to saints. By the way, the book of Hebrews is not written to lost Hebrews. It's written to believing Hebrews. Amen. Not that God doesn't invite sinners. By the way, God invites sinners whether or not they understand the high priesthood of God, of Christ or not. Amen. Whether or not they understand what all those Old Testament sacrifices represented and that they pointed to Christ and they can see that they don't necessarily know all that. What they need to know is that they're lost in their sin and there's no hope for them outside of Christ, but that Christ died for their sins. Amen. They got to believe on Him that He can wash their sins away. Amen. They don't have to understand the virgin birth of Christ, but they can't deny it. Amen. They don't have to understand the resurrection of Christ, but they can't deny it. Amen. They come to the place they recognize He's more than a man. He can save me from my sin. But what Paul's talking about here is not that sinners can come boldly to the throne of grace, but he's talking about saints now can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now what he's dealing with is a bunch of Hebrews that all their history since Sinai, their history has been that the only way to approach to God was to have a blood sacrifice of some animal. And that blood be sprinkled on them to ceremonially cleanse them of their sin. That's all they've known. Paul's saying, listen, you can forget all those sacrifices. If you've got Jesus, you've got all you need. We got boldness to come to the throne. We don't need to look for another lamb. We don't need to look for another bullock. We don't need to look for another ram of some kind. We come through Jesus. That's what he's talking about in this text. We can have boldness to come to Christ, come to God through Christ. By the way, that's how we get access to God the Father, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't come on my own merits. Amen. There was an old preacher when I was a boy, in the mountains of North Carolina. He pastored in Taylorsville, North Carolina. And his name was Hinkle Little. Matter of fact, there's a song the Inspirations sang and they made popular back in the late 60s, early 70s, entitled Please Search the Book Again. I thought my name was there. Brother Hinkle wrote that song. And as a boy, I knew him. I was scared of him. Brother Hinkle walked with God. Brother Hinkle had a unique prayer life. When Brother Hinkle would pray, if somebody called on him to pray, this is how he'd start out. He'd say, Lord, it's Hinkle. And then he'd start his prayer. And somebody wrote a little biography about him. I got a copy years ago. I don't know where it's at. Just a little pamphlet. And that was the title of it. Lord, it's Hinkle. And what is the idea there? He just seemed to have such a fellowship with God. He walked with God. And he talked with God. And it's like there was a familiarity there. But Hinkle or I, we can't go to God just based on who we are. We come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray, it may just become ritual to us, but when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to say this, it's not a rebuke. I know a lot of people that say, in your name we pray. Your could be anybody. In His name we pray, could be anybody. One thing, I like the fact, well, let me don't say I like it. The fact that the world is scared to death of the name Jesus means we ought to say it more and more. Amen. You know why the world's scared to death of the name Jesus? Because devils are scared of the name Jesus. Amen. That's right. And the world's so full of devils, they get worried when they hear his name. So when we come and I say in Jesus' name, it ought not just be a ritual that we're doing. It's actually, that's the only way I've got access is through Jesus' name. Through His blood. That's what he's talking about. So he's dealing with brethren there. And so he's showing that they can come boldly. And there are similarities of sinners and saints coming to God boldly. I understand that. But I believe these doctrines have been shown to us, shown to believers, that we can understand why that we have such access into that mercy seat. Amen. And so the Old Testament high priest, when they entered into that holy place, by the way, they could only come once a year. They had to come. It's a big ceremonial thing they did on that Day of Atonement. They had to come. They had to offer that lamb. They had to sprinkle the blood over everything, the blood even on themselves. And then they would go outside and they would do the sacrifice outside. They'd get ready to go in. They'd have to come in and wash themselves, put on new garments, and then clean garments. And then they'd go into that holy place. And if God didn't accept that, God could have killed them going in behind the veil. They had to go in trembling. Are you following me? What were they trembling for? Not wondering if they were worthy, because they weren't worthy. They're coming in because that lamb was a sufficient lamb. Right? That sacrifice was a sufficient sacrifice. But they got to come in trembling, wondering, was this good enough? He said, we don't have to wonder if the Lord was good enough. We don't have to wonder if Christ Jesus was good enough. We can come in boldly because we know our sacrifice was good enough. Amen. Amen. And so we don't have to come like them trembling, but we can come boldly. Now that theme boldly is a theme that runs through the book of Hebrews. Turn back with me. Hold your place. Chapter 10. We'll come back in a minute and go to verse 20. But look at chapter 3 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse number 6, he's going to use the word, a word, confidence. We find it in this verse. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He uses the word confidence. That's the same Greek word as the word boldness or boldly in Hebrews 10. And we understand confidence and boldness to be similar words, right? Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 16. This is a very familiar verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By the way, I believe verse number 16 is exactly what chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 is talking about. completely. We're coming boldly into the throne of grace. Therefore, we have boldness. So he's talking about confidence, and he's talking about come boldly, and he's talking about coming with boldness. All right? That is Strong's number 3954, if you want to look it up. And this is the boldness that it deals with is not just some kind of a strength of boldness. The idea is a freedom of speech boldness that we can expect to be heard. That when we pray, we can have confidence that our God will hear us. Amen. What a blessing that is. That we can come with boldness to that throne of grace and tell Him our troubles. He said that we might find grace to help. We might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If there's ever a day we needed obtaining mercy, today's the day. Amen. Today's the time of need, no doubt. So we can live in this confidence and have boldness to enter. Now, how do we have that confidence? Well, we follow our leader. He entered in, and we follow him. That's the idea that he's given. All right, look back at chapter 10, verse number 20. I'll go back to verse 19. Enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus here by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us. That word consecrated has the idea of opened the way. He has opened up the way for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. By ripping open His flesh, He ripped the veil in the temple that divided the holy from the holiest. Right? That holy place from the most holy. That veil was rent in twain. That was that physical veil that they saw was a heavy weighted veil that was symbolic of what would keep them outside. They could do all the holy things they want, but they could never get really close to God unless they came through that veil. The priest could go through that veil one time a year. I've touched on that already. The high priest, only the high priest. But he could do that one time a year, go through that veil. It was the idea as if he's looking into the mysteries of God. That place where there was no natural light, only the Shekinah glory. No candlestick, amen. No chandelier, amen. No light from the sun. It was the mysteries of God. God that dwelleth in the thick darkness. But He could peer into that one time a year when He would go through the veil. Well, Jesus opened the way that we can get into the secret things of God. That we can get into those dark mysteries of God because we do it through the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have believed on Him. We have accepted Him. And the fact that He laid down His life for us. Not just His blood, but His body. He laid it down for us. So Christ has entered into heaven for us. He's opened the way. We can enter heaven also. Amen. I talked this morning about eternity. Focusing on eternity. And about how that we ought to live our life. Listen, I'm not excited about dying, but I know I'm dying. I ought to live in such a way to know that death is not the worst thing that could happen to a person. Amen. There's a lot of things that could be worse than death, especially if you don't know God. They said that the old preacher, somebody told him, said, if you preach like that again, I'm going to shoot you. He said, don't try to scare me with heaven. Amen. Yeah, I said, you think heaven scared me? But the point of that, and we don't always have that, to be honest with you, but we ought to have it that Jesus has entered into heaven bodily, and we can expect we're going to enter into heaven one of these days bodily. He's opened the way that we can do that, all right? But in this, what we're doing right now is we can come together and we can enter in boldly through prayer, all right? I think is exactly what he's talking about, that new and living way. Well, think about this, about those Old Testament sacrifices. Those Old Testament sacrifices died in order to grant fellowship with God, and they stayed dead. But our sacrifice died, but didn't stay dead. Amen. Amen. He didn't stay dead, as the song said, and He won't stay gone. Amen. He's coming back. That's right. And so I'm glad our sacrifice is alive. We have a living sacrifice. We not only have the blood of Christ applied on the altar, we have the body of Christ seated on the throne. Amen. The mercy seat. You want to call it altar? Call it mercy seat. Call it the throne. I believe it's all one. It's all the same. Amen. So we have our representative seated at the right hand of God on the mercy seat of heaven, and he is alive and well. Amen. Amen. Since he is alive, we can have communion with God in a new and living way. Those Old Testament sacrifices could never obtain that. Amen. Now put a note here, and I'm going to move on to verse 21. Again, remember that the apostle here he's making an argument. Why would you ever want to go back to those lesser sacrifices when you have a greater sacrifice? Amen. When you have Jesus, why would you ever be willing to accept a limited access by a limited sacrifice when you can have unlimited access through an unlimited Savior? Amen. He's telling you that it doesn't make sense to want to go back. Then the contrast goes on a little further in verse number 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now I'm breaking these down verse by verse, but you notice verse 9 did not end in a sentence. Verse 20 did not end in a sentence. And verse 21 does not end in a sentence. We read from verse 19 through 25, and there's only two sentences in all those verses we read. Verse number 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. We do not have an inferior priest. We don't just have a high priest. We have a great high priest. That's what Hebrews calls him. Amen. And that inferior priest could only enter into that holiest of all once a year. But we have a high priest, a great high priest, who not only entered, but he stayed in there, and he's seated in there to this day. Amen. Amen. He has given us access because he is there in that, on that mercy seat. And by the way, seated on the throne in glory, he shows us that he is over all. He said here he's over the house of God. You see that? Verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God. Did it say high? Having an high priest over the house of God. So you know how you had the Levites, the priests, and then you had the Aaronic priesthood, the high priests. And that high priest was over the house. He told what went on in the tabernacle or what went on in the temple. He was the one in charge of all that. Well, he said, we've got one that's higher than that one. Amen. I like to say this a lot of times. We look at our American system of government, how it's set up. And it's set up with three. And let me say this real quick. Here we are headed on Memorial Day. We do not have three successive chambers of government. We have three equal branches of government. We have the presidency, the executive branch. We have the House, the legislative branch, House and Senate. We have the Supreme Court. We have been conditioned to believe that the Supreme Court is over all those others. They are three equal branches. Read the Constitution. Three equal branches. But what they're all, now get this, they're all under the authority of the Constitution. Every one of them. In other words, our government was set up that every branch of government, no matter how powerful it is under the Word. That's right. It's under the Word. The Word is supreme. But we got the way people think today, well, it goes to the Supreme Court. Well, the Supreme Court struck this down. The Supreme Court, by the way, the Supreme Court can be wrong. They've been wrong a lot of times. Yeah, they've been wrong a lot of times. Now, I understand about government. And by the way, our legislator, they can impeach one of them rascals if they want to, if they had the guts to. They can impeach some of them. Amen. They can make changes even to the laws. All the Supreme Court's supposed to do is read what the law says. They don't make law. At least they're not supposed to. Right. Now, I didn't mean to get into a social science lesson, but my point is this. A lot of times people say, well, it's going to the Supreme Court. What else can we do? Can I tell you the Supreme Court is not supreme? Just like the high priest is not the high priest, there's a higher priest. Amen. There is a Supreme Court justice that's above the Supreme Court justices. Amen. Amen. Look back with me in Hebrews chapter number 8. There's a statement already been made about Christ being over all. All right. Verse chapter number 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Amen. So he said, we've got a Lord that is the high priest over all, not just what is man made. He's over what he's God over all. That's the point that he's making. So we have a high priest that's over the house of God. What should that truth do? Go back to verse 22 now. Hebrews 10:22. Since we know these things, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. So we don't have a limited high priest. We don't have an inferior sacrifice. We've got a totally sufficient sacrifice and a totally unlimited high priest. Since we have that, we ought to draw near unto God. And I believe, again, that's talking about through prayer. With a true heart. Isn't that how he says that? A true heart. A full assurance of faith. Amen. So here's what I'm saying. Knowing that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God on the throne of grace should cause us to want to draw near to him in prayer. Amen. If somebody were to say to me, preacher, you know the radio station, you know the needs of the station, and I mentioned, I haven't said a whole lot about this publicly, but we bought that enclosure we had to get for Paris that we weren't expecting to be right away, about $2,400. This week we ordered a part for the transmitter in McKenzie, $2,000, and the Lord's blessed us. We just came through Marathon. We got the money. My thoughts are we going to have enough to keep going till we get to the next marathon? And so I'm concerned about it. All right, so I'm praying about it. I'm thinking about it. I'm talking about it. And although if somebody said, preacher, Elon Musk is going to be in town tomorrow, and he's just giving money away. By the way, he could do it, and it wouldn't hurt him a bit. You know what I'd do? If I had confidence that Elon Musk might pay our bill, I'd go down there and ask him for it. If I had confidence. Now, here's the thing. If I were to ask you, do you believe God can answer prayer? You say, oh, yeah, I got confidence. Then why ain't you praying? Why ain't we asking him? Right? Why are we not taking our burdens to the Lord and leaving them there? If we have confidence, that's what that verse is talking about. And all this section is lining up. If we really believe this, if you're believing these doctrines, we're preaching, praise God for these doctrines. Well, if you're really believing those doctrines, then do something with them. That's what he's saying. Amen. Amen. Do something with them. Go to God in prayer. Tell him about your troubles. Amen. Draw near to God. What does he say? With a true heart. A full assurance of faith. I believe when we draw near to God, we worship God. Amen. This morning, the Lord moved in here in the service before preaching started. The choir was singing, and we got that song, The Love of God, and it just got bigger than I could stand. And others got to testifying about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the fact that it is well with my soul. Amen. Those, you know what's happening? We're drawing near to God with confidence. We're worshiping the living God. Amen. I believe worship draws near to God, but you got to have confidence. You got to have a true heart of unbelief. I mean, a true heart without unbelief. True heart, a full assurance in faith. I believe prayer is drawing near to God. And I could go through a lot of other things that I believe it is, and I'll touch some of those in a minute. But there's one stipulation mentioned right here in verse number 22. One stipulation about drawing near to God. You got to have a true heart. A true heart in full assurance of faith. There's another place in the scripture that talks about having an evil heart of unbelief. You remember that? It's in Hebrews. An evil heart of unbelief. So there's a true heart of full assurance, and then there's an evil heart of unbelief. If you come to God with an evil heart of unbelief, you claim you believe, but you don't really believe, let that man not expect to receive anything. Amen. Let that man expect to receive nothing from God, because he's like a wave of the sea tossed on every side. What we got to do is come to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Amen. So our assurance comes, how do we get assurance? Assurance comes from believing what God has promised. Amen. It's not just I feel good about it. No, I've got a word on it, and I'm believing God's word. Amen. Amen. I could go through a whole lot of things, but let me just give you this. How about Hebrews 11? We're going to get over there eventually. And you got all those heroes of faith. Here's one of the greatest, Abraham. Abraham believed God, that God was going to give him a son. He believed God could give him a son from a womb that was dead, and from a man that was practically dead, that God could give him a son. And then when God said, all right, you're going to have to offer him up to me, and you're going to have to sacrifice him. You know what he believed? He said, God already gave it through a dead womb. God already gave that son through a dead man's body. I believe God can raise him up if he wants to, and God can give him to me in the resurrection. Amen. He believed that. How did he believe all that? Because he had God's promise on it. God said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called, not Ishmael. And so if he sacrifices Isaac, somehow God's got to do something with Isaac. He can't stay dead. Amen. And so he was able to believe God and make that offer unto God as God had said. All right. So here, this full assurance is by believing what God has promised. It's not just a good hope. It's not just a good, positive thinking. No, it's a promise that you're believing the promises of God. Now there's a phrase here at the end of this verse that says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's what I believe. I believe he's talking about figuratively. He's not saying you got to go wash your body and you got to sprinkle your conscience with the blood of Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking figuratively here, but this is what he's saying. I think these Hebrews would understand this. That high priest, I touched on already, that high priest on that one day a year had to offer the offering for everybody else, had to offer offering for himself. He had to sprinkle the blood on himself, and then he had to wash himself and change his clothes and go into that holy place. So he's referencing that whole symbolic going on. He said, you want to enter into this holy place? You can enter into it. But the only way you can enter into it is through the blood of Jesus. Now get this. He said, if you've got Jesus, you don't have to have the blood of a lamb sprinkled on you, and you don't have to have a washing of water in your body. You've got all that if you've got Jesus. Amen. So he's, look at it. Let me just start with verse 19. Read through it again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He doesn't say get your heart sprinkled and get your heart sprinkled and your bodies washed. He said you have it. You can come into the throne of God having those things. How do you have them? You have them in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. You have them in Jesus. So if you got Jesus, Jesus has done everything you needed him to do for your spiritual life. Amen. You can enter into that with boldness without physical rituals. If you've got Jesus, everything has been done spiritually by faith. Amen. Amen. All right. He also talks about that evil conscience. So there in verse 22. Sprinkled from an evil conscience. Did you know that faith in God's promises is the cure for an evil conscience? Amen. I say that again because it's right. Faith in God's promises is the cure of an evil conscience. Amen. So he says we can draw near to God with full assurance of faith. If you have an evil conscience, you don't have full assurance of faith. So you can't draw near to God. When you have doubts and fears, it hinders your prayers. That's what he's saying. You have to ask him and allow him to delete those doubts and fears, and you cling to the promises of God in order to have a pure conscience, in order to have a true heart, a full assurance. Amen. In other words, you can have all that in Jesus. That leads us to the next verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So Paul is imploring these Hebrew believers here not to turn loose of their faith. Not to turn loose of their faith. Not to go back to those Old Testament rituals. Not to go back to that old way of living. Not to go back to that religion. By the way, God made that Jewish religion. Follow me with this. You got to put your thinking cap on and follow me. God instituted on Sinai that whole Levitical system of sacrificial worship. I've already said, not tonight, but I've already said in other sermons, their hope, their trust was never to be in the lamb they brought. It was to be in what that lamb represented. It was to be that that lamb was representing a future lamb that God was going to offer. They were to bring the best lamb they could, but the best lamb they could bring would never equal what God's lamb would be. But they had to trust that they're showing, I'm believing that God's going to give the perfect lamb one day. Are you following me on that? So that religion, that whole religious system was organized by God, was entirely set up by God. But when Christ came, it was done away with. Only they didn't quit because they didn't accept Christ. The temple, when the book of Hebrews is written, the temple still standing would be for probably at least two more years. They say the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. They think that book is written in 68 AD. So they were still sacrificing lambs in the temple. You know why they didn't stop sacrificing lambs when Christ died? Because they didn't believe that he was the ultimate sacrifice. But follow me with this. So you've got, let's say you was raised up in that family. You was raised up in that tradition, sacrificing. It's what God said to do. But now you've heard about Jesus. And you've heard that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest. Therefore, all that can be done away with. Only a lot of your loved ones are still going to those sacrifices. And you remember blessings that you got from those sacrifices. But can I say, if this is the center, if this is where the cross, on this side where the sacrifices were ordained of God, here comes the cross and they're done away with. But if you go past the cross and you're saying, I'm staying with these sacrifices, I'm neglecting the cross, I'm staying with these sacrifices, I'm staying with this high priest and all this, you know what you're doing? You've created a man-made superstitious religion. It's not God in it anymore. It's superstition. Are you following me? It's superstition. And so Paul is saying to them, listen, you've believed Christ. Stay with Christ. Don't fall for the tricks of the devil and don't get involved in their superstition anymore. Amen. So he's saying, I'll get back there, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of faith. Why? Because they were about to waver. There was some questions arising, some wondering going on in their mind. He's saying, don't turn back to those shadows and symbols of the Old Testament rituals. He's telling them, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Amen. Now, some commentators say that they believe that verse 22, when he talked about washing your body, they believe that's talking about baptism. I don't. But there, some commentators say they believe that's talking about baptism. But let's use it this way. If these Hebrew believers are true believers, then they have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. I didn't get an amen there, but let me say that again because I think you ought to think about this. Show me one believer in the New Testament that did not follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Show me one. Show me one. Well, I can be saved without baptism. Sure you can. Sure you can. But you can't show me one that had an opportunity to be saved, to be baptized, that didn't get baptized. Now, I can talk about the thief on the cross. I know he didn't follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Some people said, well, it rained on him. It might have sprinkled a little bit. Sprinkling ain't baptism. Amen. But a believer that had an opportunity to unite with the church, a believer who had an opportunity to be baptized and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. By the way, if they won't obey the first commandment, why should we believe they'd obey any other commandment? So here's Hebrew believers that I mean, we don't have reference to or information about them being baptized, but we have no reason to believe that they weren't. And they knew that that baptism, what is that baptism doing? In that baptism, you're saying, I was crucified with Christ, I'm being buried with Christ, I'm being raised with Christ, I am showing that I am being represented as being in Christ. And I'm going to live my life in Christ, not in Old Testament sacrifices, not in Old Testament rituals. I'm going to live my life in Christ. Are you following me? Paul's saying, don't waver with that. Don't wait. You made a pledge. By the way, baptism, we're getting ready to baptize Miss Courtney. She came forward this morning and admitted she was wrong. She got saved. Now she wants to be baptized. You were probably baptized at Hillsboro, right? And we say baptized, but now she realized she wasn't saved. Now she's saved. She wants to be scripturally baptized. Because scriptural baptism, now follow me here. Don't let me lose you. Scriptural baptism is for believers. Right. Now she, as far as I know, I've known Courtney for years. As far as I know, she was a good girl. I didn't get an amen there, not even from Matt. If you want to live for another birthday, you better learn when to say amen. As far as I know, she is a good girl. And she got baptized under a profession that she thought was legit. Are you following me? No, it wasn't a hypocrisy that, oh, I'm going to fool everybody. It was just a legit, and she came to realize that it wasn't legit. And so she truly believes. So she gets baptized. Now, here's my point. She gets baptized. Why should she go back to some former religion now that she has made her statement? And by her she hasn't got baptized yet. She will be making a statement that I'm being a part of this church. Amen. Right? I am in Christ and I am uniting with His body in this local assembly. Amen. And that's making a statement that I'm going to live for God. I used to say this. I used to tell some folks this back when I was pastor in North Carolina. I said, in order to join our church, you have to tell us that you were saved and you've got to give evidence. People are supposed to watch you. You're under the watch care of the church and they're supposed to see if there's evidence that you are saved. So you got to at least make a profession of faith in order to get in the church. And then I said, you got to keep proving you're saved if you want to stay in our church. Amen. But the truth is, what baptism's doing is baptism's making a statement. I'm going to serve God. I've died to that old life. I'm risen to a new life. And I'm going to serve God to the end. And Paul, if that is in any way referencing baptism, he's reminding them, you made a pledge to God. You hold fast to that pledge. You hold fast to that pledge. All right, I'm back in verse 23 again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then there's that parenthesis. That parenthesis there. He is faithful. That promised. Amen. See if I can find my notes. I got so lost in all that. He is faithful. Why did he add that? I believe that's a persuasive argument that anything less is a lack of faith. That you're saying, I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if God's word is true or not. If you don't believe him, then you're calling God a liar, is what he's saying there. And he's reminding us, God's not a liar. He is faithful that promised. Amen. All right, verse number 24 and 25, they go together. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. A lot of Baptists love that provoking, but he said, be careful how you provoke them. You provoke them to love, not to anger. You provoke them to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, I got to close with this thought. Christians, well, let me look at it this way. Start back, verse number 24. And let He's been talking about you looking out for yourself. You coming boldly. You holding on to your faith. Now he says, let us consider one another. Because he wants to remind us, it ain't all about me and you. There's others that we're influencing as well. Brother Matt mentioned this morning about the man my dad led to the Lord yesterday, 81 or 2 years old. Dad been praying for him, witnessing to him for 51 years, and he got saved yesterday. Brother Matt mentioned if Dad had lost his faith and had fallen out of the ranks, then that man would have seen that, and that man may have never got saved. If you fail to live for God, if you go back to the old life, who's it going to hinder? Who's it going to affect? Nobody is an island. No man's an island. No man liveth to himself nor dieth to himself. Right? I know sometimes in church people say, well, nobody will ever miss me. There's a chance they wouldn't, but more than likely they would. Especially if you're missing long, they're going to start noticing that you're missing. Yeah. So he's saying here, consider one another. Consider one another. Think about how you're affecting others. Christians ought to be not just concerned for themselves and their own improvement, but we ought to be considered about our brother. Concerned about others in the family of faith. Amen. We ought to be jealous over the testimony of our brother. Amen. We ought to be jealous over the dedication of our brother. That we want them to be faithful. Right? Listen, I know people get upset when you say something. I can think of a lot of things. People say, I don't know why it is that every time I come after being gone for a while, somebody will say, well, we've missed you. I'll tell you why they say that. Because they've missed you. If you'll come every service for a year, they won't miss you. They might miss you being gone. No, I'm kidding. No, but seriously, but why is it that people get upset at that? I'm going to tell you why it is. Because the devil says, them people's trying to be my judge. He's not talking about judging each other. He's not talking about being some kind of pharisaical legalist of some kind. But he's saying being genuinely concerned about the testimony of your brother. Genuinely concerned about the dedication of your brother. Amen. Genuinely concerned that they're holding fast to their profession of faith and they're not wavering in that matter. Amen. And so he's saying we ought to be genuinely concerned about that. And he said, considering one another, that we might provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, why do you think James said in James chapter 5 that we ought to confess our faults one to another? And pray one for another. Why do you think he said that? Because we're supposed to be concerned with one another. Amen. Now, I've been to churches. Most churches back in North Carolina's got two rows of pews and an aisle down the middle. And they do that because you got the Republicans on one side and the Democrats on the other. Or you got the in crowd on one side and the out crowd on the other. Two sides. They're in the same building, but they're not in one accord. Can I tell you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. When we come to church, listen, I personally believe that you ought to do your best to speak to every person there. I know we got more than just a handful, and I know everybody's not extroverted. I understand that. I do understand that. But out of three services a week, somewhere along the line, you ought to be able to speak to everybody. That don't mean you got to run up and hug everybody's neck and spend 30 minutes and make us late for service getting started. That doesn't mean that. But I do believe that it means that there ought to be some camaraderie among us. That this side is actually glad this side and this side's here. And that if something's wrong, they want to know so they can pray about it. And they want to know so they can go to God. They can go boldly to that throne of grace and talk to God about the trouble that's in their brother's life. Amen. Now, and I could go a lot of ways with that. Let me just move on. He's talking about this, considering one another, that you might provoke one another to love and good works. When we assemble together, you know what we're doing when we assemble together? We're offering sacrifices unto God. Now, it's not sacrifices like that Old Testament sacrifice was. They'd assemble to offer that sacrifice. They'd assemble to see the lamb slain. They'd assemble to see the priest come out and bless the people after that he'd offered that offering into the holy place. That's what they assembled for. We don't assemble for those kind of sacrifices. We assemble to praise God that the sacrifice has been made. Our services are about Jesus. We're thanking God for Jesus. We're thanking God for the old rugged cross like we sang about this morning. Amen. We're thanking God about that when grace became amazing to me. Amen. Amen. We're thanking God about isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? That's what I'm thinking of. That's what we're talking about. We're thinking about the love of Jesus being wonderful. The fact that He's our sacrifice. We come in here, we come in to sing. What are we singing about? We're singing about Jesus. Right? We come in here to testify. What are we testifying about? We're testifying about Jesus. Amen. Now, I know we might brag on mama. We might brag on our family. We might brag on some others. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes we carry that too far. It ought to be bragging on Jesus. Amen. Now, if you had a good mama, Jesus ought to get the praise for it. Amen. That's right. That's right. Anyway. So, having said all that, we come in here, it's all about Jesus. The sacrifice of praise is what we offer. So when we're praying, when we're singing, when we're testifying, when we're preaching, when we're reading the Bible, all of it is worship to Jesus. Why is that? It's reminding every one of us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we have access into the holiest because of Jesus. Amen. He said, don't forsake that. Don't forsake that. Let us consider one another, to provoke one another to good works, not forsaking, to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see that day approaches. So, I can see a lot of things about that not forsaking the assembling. Apparently, some of those Hebrew Christians had slacked off on their church attendance, as the manner of some is. I know I'm on the radio, and what I'm getting ready to say is not a slam on an individual or individuals, but we have members that are getting slack on their church attendance. We've got members that haven't been here in a good long while. And I understand there's some physical things that keep people out. I understand that. I understand there's some real reasons sometimes, but I don't believe that that is the case in every case. Now, having said that, I'm not angry at them for that. I'm concerned for them for it. Because here's what I know. He said, hold fast that faith without wavering. And then he goes right into not forsaken. So it tells me that when you start missing church, you're wavering. That's what it tells me. You're wavering. Another word for wavering that'd be a more modern word is backsliding. You're not going forward. What are you doing? You're slipping back. That's what he's talking about. He said you got to be careful that you don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Why? Because we all have a tendency to get weak. We all have tendencies of weaknesses, and what we're supposed to do, come together and strengthen each other and encourage each other. Amen. That's that exhorting one another idea, is that we're encouraging one another in the things of God. Did you know we need each other? Now, you might get to the point you say, well, I don't care about nobody else and I don't need anybody else. Then you're backslid. He said you're supposed to care about other people. And he said you're supposed to love them and you're supposed to encourage them, provoke them to love and to good works. Amen. You're supposed to encourage them in the things of God. Now, how do younger women, for example, learn how to raise their family? I tell you how. The older women teach them. That's what the Bible said. Then older women got to love them enough to help them. I ain't talking about bossing them. I'm talking about help them. Amen. Young men ought to have elder men that they can look up to. And I'm saying all that ought to be in the church. Amen. We wouldn't need Boy Scouts of America if the church would do what they're supposed to do with boys. We wouldn't need Promise Keepers if churches would do with men what they ought to do with men. Amen. And I could just go on and on. We need each other. That's what he's saying. Now he's saying, don't forsake those things. Why? Because we got access to heaven. We got access to the throne of grace. And when we come in here, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe that. We come in here, we're away from the world, and we can rejoice in the goodness of God. Amen. We can enjoy the presence of the Lord. We can sing and shout and praise God and not have to worry about what the world's thinking or doing. Amen. We can be, for this little moment, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we can tell Him our troubles, and we can tell Him about those things that we're concerned about, and we can leave it with Him. All right, I'm practically done. Let me give you this last thing in conclusion. He's saying right here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another. And here's the last phrase, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. We've all used that, and perhaps it's correct, I think it is, that he's talking about what day's approaching. The day of His coming. The day of His coming is approaching. And he said, don't slack off the closer you get to Jesus. He's saying you ought to ratchet it up more. Right? You ought to do more the closer you get to Jesus coming. I think this is what he's saying. He's saying, don't quit this close to the finish line. We're this close to judgment day. Don't fall out now. Hang in there a little longer. That's what he's talking about. Hang in there a little longer because we're this close to the finish line and this close to the judgment day. I don't want to quit on God. By the way, these Hebrew believers, I mean, they're going through all kinds of difficulties. He talked about the great trial of afflictions that they'd had. They had family members forsake them. They'd lost their goods. They'd been plundered, and they took it joyfully, the Bible said. Amen. They'd had all kinds of difficulties. They had to believe Jesus must be coming soon. And here we are 2,000 years later. We must believe that the coming of Jesus is drawing nigh. If Paul said to them, don't quit now, then I say in 2026, don't quit now. Don't quit now. Don't quit on God. Don't get weary in well-doing. Amen. And you can say something like this. Well, everybody at church is not right. Well, that's probably right. Probably everybody on your pew ain't right. Maybe. But why'd you come? Why'd you start coming to church? Did you start coming to church because Ricky did such a good job taking up an offering? Listen, if he messes up taking up the offering, don't let that knock you out. That ain't what you come for. Right? What'd you come for? Why did you start going to the house of God? I'm going to tell you why. Because you knew Jesus. Either you got saved, a lot of you got saved right here. Thank God for it. Or you were already saved and you knew where you were. Things weren't right and you was looking for something and you felt like this was it. Are you following me? It wasn't the people. It was the presence of God. But you know why people leave? Because of people. 9 times out of 10, when people get upset at church, it ain't the Holy Ghost they get upset with. Now, sometimes it is. They don't like Him getting on their case. Right. But 9 times out of 10, it's because they fall out with somebody in the church. Let me just tell you, don't quit this close to the finish line. Hang in there and keep on keeping on because Jesus is coming. Let's stand to our feet. I didn't mean to go so long. Let's stand. We'll get a song. If the Lord spoke to you, you mind the Lord. We'll give you opportunity to come. while they come with a song. Father, I love you. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank you for the opportunity to preach, and I've had so much liberty. I hope I haven't took advantage of that liberty. Lord, I hope I've said what needed to be said. As a pastor, my heart is heavy over people that have left, over people that it looks like they're getting weary in well-doing. And you can see people sometimes starting to waver. Lord, as a brother, I don't want them wavering. As a member of the family of God, I don't want them wavering. Lord, I want to encourage them to love and to good works. I want to encourage them to stay in the fight, to stand for Jesus. Swallow their pride if they have to. Maybe even if they need to get right or somebody else needs to get right, Lord, that you'd work in that for revival. That'd be a real blessing. But Lord, help us that we'd get our eyes off of one another and get our eyes back on you. That we would come boldly to that throne of grace. That we'd recognize our sacrifice. That's why we're here. Our high priest, that's why we're here. We're seated together in heavenly places because of Jesus. That's why we're here. Help us remember that. And Lord, if there's one in our midst unsaved, I pray you'd save them. I pray you'd draw them by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you'd get glory. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If the Lord spoke to you, would you mind, Lord?